Now, tonight, I want to remind you, I meant to tell you earlier, and Melody, if you can jump back and throw this resource slide up there, I apologize for asking you to do that, but you can go and get the resources where you can get a list of books and articles and a video or two that will address some of the very things that I'm going to be talking about tonight. But then also, you can go to our app or our webpage, and you can download those resources, and you can also get the notes that I'm going to be going over tonight. So don't feel like you've got to write furiously. Don't feel like you've got to get every reference down. You can get all of this online, and that way you can follow it. You can pull it up on your phone, your iPad right now, if you would like to do so. But we do have a lot to cover, and so I'm going to be going very quick. And if you have a Bible in your hand or an electronic device, go ahead and open to Matthew chapter 18 and 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, I assure you, I'm going to get to those texts, but we've got to travel some other places in order to get there. Usually, our first thoughts when we hear the words church discipline are words like scary, legalistic, abusive, judgmental, graceless, control, mean, unfair, and unloving. But in reality, we should think of these words: love, restoration, redemption, holiness, witness, protection, care. You know, there's a lot of reasons that people don't want to talk about or see the church exercise the practice of church discipline. I think one of those is pride. I think sometimes churches just don't want to admit we're sinners too. Any sinners in the room? Sometimes we don't want to discuss it or function biblically with the issue of church discipline because we're concerned about overreach, people taking things in a way they should never be taken. I think there's legitimate concern there. Sometimes people don't want to address church discipline because they have a misunderstanding of God's grace and God's love. In our culture today, when we say that God is love, for many people, that means that you have to exclude the wrath of God and the judgment of God and ignore those biblical truths because we think God is love. God is love, amen? But he is also just, righteous, holy, and he will expend his wrath and exercise his judgment. And in no way does it ever diminish his love. Do you agree with this? Sometimes people don't want to enact church discipline because they fear rejection by the very person that needs it. Sometimes people don't want to deal with church discipline out of a fear of being found out. Maybe there's a hidden sin in our own heart. Sometimes we think, well, who am I to cast any judgment towards anyone else? If you've ever seen church discipline done well, you're blessed. If you've seen it handled poorly, I understand. I think a church that mishandles the proper discipline of its members can bring shame to the gospel and wound a lot of people. But I also believe that the church that follows the scripture clearly and lovingly and grace-filled and always seeks to honor the Lord in obedience to his word will find the Lord honoring that obedience to him. There are several things that I want to say are important if we're going to discuss church discipline. First of all, we've got to have a biblical understanding of God. Now, I don't mean a complete study of the doctrine of God. We could do that for years and years and years. I want to simply mention one aspect of the character of God that we cannot overlook if we're going to truly understand church discipline, and that is God's discipline of His children. As you read the scripture throughout the Bible, especially in the Proverbs, the Bible speaks specifically about the need for discipline. Proverbs 3:11, "My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe His reproof." Proverbs 10:13, "On the lips of the discerning, wisdom is found, but a rod is for the back of him who lacks understanding." Proverbs 13, "He who withholds his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him gently." Proverbs 19, "Judgments are prepared for scoffers and blows for the backs of fools." Proverbs 22, "Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him." Can I just say, we got too many parents that are wanting to be their children's friend rather than their parent sometimes. Proverbs 23, "Do not hold back discipline from the child. Although you strike him with a rod, he will not die." All through the Proverbs, all through the Old Testament, we read about God telling parents to exercise appropriate, not abuse, not mistreatment, not any of the things that we talk about. How many of you have disciplined your child and later had to apologize because you mishandled it? I have. And you know what? I wished I'd never mishandled it, but my child also learns when I have to repent towards them and confess my sin. But God never mishandles disciplining His children. Amen? In the book of Hebrews, we love Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." Now, you've got to continue in verse 4. "You have not yet resisted the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. Sons, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. He scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons." In other words, as a Christian, if there are times in your life that because you stumble into sin and you don't ever experience the discipline of God, you ought to ask yourself about your relationship with Christ. "Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live?" Now listen to verse 10. It's very critical. "For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness." So as we talk about church discipline, many of you, the first thing that you get an idea of is this courtroom and people being put on a trial. That's not the image you need to see. And sometimes, I don't know if any of you have ever seen the movie Luther about the great Martin Luther. It's a great movie if you haven't seen it. And when he's standing trial before the church for the gospel that he preached so clearly, that's not the picture you need to get. When we speak about the discipline of a father like God over his children, we also need to understand that when we look in the Bible, let me quote two statements from a book entitled Guarding One Another. Broadly speaking, discipline is everything the church does to help its members pursue holiness and fight sin. So discipline involves preaching, teaching, prayer, reading, memorizing the Bible, corporate worship, accountability, relationships, godly oversight by pastors. They're all forms of discipline. Theologians call this kind of discipline formative discipline because it forms our character to be more like Christ. In a narrower sense, I quote, discipline is when we point out fellow Christians' sin and encourage them to repent and pursue holiness by God's grace. Theologians call this kind of discipline corrective discipline. When I was at the Southern Baptist Convention, there was between the Marriott and the Hilton and the convention center there, an area where they had these food trucks and all these benches and places for people to sit. And after the convention was over, we were out there. There was a bunch of kids for volleyball tournaments and dance teams at the convention center. And there was this couple standing there. And I thought this was really nice. The guy said to me, "Hey, I'm about to start smoking. If it bothers you, let me know." And I said, "You know, man, that's really awesome. That's kind of you to ask that." And so we began a conversation and began to talk with his wife. And they were telling us about how horrible the drug problem was in California and how bad the crime was. And they were thinking that when they retired in a few years, they would move out of California. And we just began to have this conversation. They're not Christians. And we began to talk a little bit. Philip and I were talking with them. And it was really interesting, though, because I asked the lady about some things, and she said, "Oh, I'm a very progressive person. If we were to really start talking, you would find out." She said, "As a matter of fact, right now I'm smoking marijuana. It's legal." And sitting right to my left was her 18-year-old senior in high school. And I thought to myself, "You don't get it. You want to talk about the horrible things that are happening with drugs and crime, and you don't connect the fact that you've got a senior in high school watching you smoke drugs and thinking there's no correlation because you have no discipline in your life. You wonder why your kids may not one day have discipline too." Discipline has always been a part of God's process of refining his people. Amen? A biblical understanding of God, God's discipline of his children. The second thing that we need to look at is a biblical understanding of the church. In order to understand church discipline, it is important to see the biblical evidence for and the necessity of church membership. It seems today that there are a lot of folks that think, well, church membership isn't important. As a matter of fact, there are some people that believe that church membership is not even scriptural. I would say anyone who loves Jesus will love what Jesus loves, and Jesus loves the church. The local church is God's plan for displaying his glory to the nations. Now, I don't have time tonight to go over why I believe there's biblical foundation for church membership, and I want to explain this in just a moment, but I want you to watch this 3-minute video and just pay attention to what this guy says.
Big question, is church membership a requirement? Nope, there's not a Bible verse that says you must become a member of a local church. However, it is so assumed that the Bible is replete with admonitions to become a formal member of the local body. Let's take a look at just two verses. Number one, Hebrews 13, obey your leaders, submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls. They're going to have to give an account. Let them do this with joy, not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Number two, Romans 12, for just as we have many members in one church body, do you see the assumption? And all the members do not have the same function. So we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of another. In order for the body to function rightly, it requires you and your gifting. Furthermore, for your safety, you can't be disciplined if you are not a formal member of a local church. let's take a look at a quote from a live guy and then a dead guy. Kevin DeYoung, the live guy, said, "The man who attempts Christianity without the church shoots himself in the foot, shoots his children in the leg, and shoots his grandchildren in the heart." The local church, it's for your good. If you're not a member of a local church, it is simply a matter of time before you, as a cowboy Christian, ride off of the range of orthodoxy. You're in danger. A quote from a dead guy. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, "We must grasp once again the idea of church membership as being the membership of the body of Christ and as the biggest honor which can come a man's way in this world. It's not a duty. It's not punishment. It is an honor, and the implications, they're big." Number one, the only way that you can do all of the one another's of Scripture is to be with other Christians in a local body. Number two, if a Christian isn't a member of a church, the church can't fulfill its mission of Christian discipline on its straying sheep. It's for your good. Number three, if you aren't in a church, you're in danger, Will Robinson. And finally, yes, there can be a short season of not being a member, but that season should be as short as possible. Please, if you're not a member of a local church, find the best local church you can and join it immediately for the sake of your soul. A big question, must a Christian become a church member? Short answer, church membership, it is clearly expected of followers of Christ in the Bible.
Love his voice, right? If I could have that voice. Now, I don't have time to go through what I believe scripturally, but I believe the Bible gives a clear evidence that there are reasons for church membership. First of all, let me say this. The ordinances were given to the church. That would be a great sermon for me to preach. The Lord's Supper and baptism were not given to individual Christians to simply carry out on their own. It is a church ordinance for the body of Christ. Secondly, when we talk about church membership and we talk about Lord's Supper and baptism, one of the things that we have done since my coming here as pastor is we have said that only members can participate in parent-child dedication ceremonies. You say, well, why? Well, the reason is this, because what we're doing in a parent-child ceremony is saying the parents are bringing their child and saying we are making a public commitment before God and to this congregation of our desire to partner with believers in community called the church, and the church is making a commitment to that family. And there ought to be benefits and blessings and privileges of belonging to the body of Christ. And that's one of the things that we think is important. When we talk about church membership, you might find it interesting that we have 17,047 people on our database. Of those, 7,939 are listed as members. If we look back over this last year about the unique numbers of people that attend our church, you might find this really interesting because in no way does this totally capture everybody that attends our church, because people come, they never sign up for anything, they never go to a class, so we have no idea that they've been here, and we have some that come very regularly that do this. But if you look at it just by the members, out of 7,939 members on roll, 2,196 have attended. There's something wrong if you're a member of a church and you're not attending. You agree with that? Now, some of them are homebound, and we better be out there ministering and loving them. Amen? Some people can't come for other reasons. We understand that. Attending only 838, that represents a lot of children who are families are members, but they've not yet professed faith in Jesus Christ and been baptized. So in a technical sense, they're not a member, although they're a part of a member family. If you get that, say, I got it. And then we have those guests that we were able to register. These are only the ones that filled out and let us know that they were here, 1,167. And then I'm not sure what rock means, 425. Then we have those that we know that they come because they contribute, but they don't attend a life group, so they may attend to worship and they may give, so we know they come. We have other people that come, but they don't give and they don't attend a life group, so we don't have any idea that they're here. But we have at least 221 of those, 73 of others. So we can identify 4,920 people attending our church within the last year. It's a lot of folks, amen? But wait a minute. We have 7,939 people who say they're members. Should membership matter to the people of God? It should, shouldn't it? We're not a country club. This is the body of Christ. We're a family. A biblical understanding of the church. People don't understand church discipline because they've never truly experienced Christian community as God intended. Look at this picture. If you see it, say, I see it. Don't be like this neighbor. What's the point? The point is, being a member of a local church is not about having your name on a roll. It's not about simply existing with other people. It's being in life and in relationship with others enough that you care about each other's well-being, your spiritual lives, the well-being of your families, that you are known and that you know others. And if you go missing, we go looking for you. Because we want to be judgmental and say you ought to be here X number. No. But because we love you too much to let you wander on your own and to not have the support and love of your church family. It should matter to us that there are thousands of people who say that there are members of Whitesburg Baptist Church that never ever attend. It should matter. Because first of all, we should care about the condition of their soul. Are they a Christian? We should care if they are a Christian, that they are far from God and need to be brought back. We should care. I want to ask you a question. Do you have anyone in your life that will tell you the truth, even if it risks your relationship? Besides your spouse. I saw Ron Nyberg look at Gay. And I had to make sure there was a qualification. And I am in Ron's life, and I would speak. He is my friend, and I love him. And I would say something. Ron, can we meet later tonight? So if we want to talk church discipline, please understand the first thing people want to do is run to this idea of how do we make people behave? That's not church discipline. It begins with a proper understanding of God and the way he disciplines us. And how God intends for his church to be an instrument in all of our lives. And therefore, we have to have a biblical understanding of what church membership looks like and what it means to each and every one of us and how we belong to a family and how we ought to love and care for one another well. So let's take a biblical understanding of church discipline. One of my heroes and mentors in ministry is a guy named Bob Pittman. And I talked with Bob a long time ago about church discipline. And Bob made a very wise and a wonderful statement. When church discipline becomes fun, you are in trouble. I agree with that. Listen to this quote. Biblical church discipline flows directly out of a biblical understanding of church membership. Membership draws a boundary line around the church, marking the church off from the world. Discipline helps the church that lives inside the boundary line stay true to the very things that are the cause for drawing the line in the first place. It gives meaning to being a member and is another mark of being a healthy church. So what does the New Testament say about this? Well, in Titus chapter 3, the Bible says, avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and strife and dispute about the law, for they're unprofitable and worthless. Reject a factious man after a first, second warning, and knowing that such a man is perverted and is sinning and being self-condemned. Galatians 6:1, brethren, even if anyone is caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, that you too will not be tempted. 2 Thessalonians 3, but as for you, brethren, do not grow weary of doing good. If anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take note of that person and do not associate with him, that he will be put to shame. Yet do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. I could go on and on in a number of texts, but for the sake of time, I'm going to stop. And what I'm going to say is, if you read James 5, 1 Timothy 5, 2 John, you're going to find that all through the Scripture, the Bible talks about how we look after, how we care for, how we encourage, how we admonish, how we help one another grow in the grace and knowledge and love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember what I said about formative discipline and corrective discipline? Living in community with other believers is not intended for people to sit in judgment over one another in a caustic, prideful, arrogant, self-serving way. But sitting in community with one another where we exercise discipline with one another is intended to be an exercise of humility and love and kindness and desire for grace and holiness and godliness and the Lord's glory. What did Jesus say about all of this? Well, take your Bible in Matthew chapter 18. Jesus says, beginning in Matthew chapter 18, verse 15, if your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take two or more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. In other words, we're not going to just gossip about people and say they've done something wrong if there's no evidence of that. You ever been falsely accused of anything? My wife does this all the time. She accuses me of eating all the ice cream that's in the house. And I know that we're the only two living there, but I think there's an ice cream goblin in our house that she doesn't know exists. My name is Daryl Leonard Kraft. I think his name is Leonard. But anyway. If he refuses, verse 17, to listen to them, tell it to the church. If he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Again I say to you that if you two agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. And here's this verse we all love to quote, but we quote it out of context. For where two or three have gathered together in my name, I am there in their midst. We use this as a kumbaya phrase. But Jesus used it in context of church discipline. Now, I want to make a couple of statements because there's no way I can cover everything in the next 18 minutes that I have left. I'll be through at 7:15, but I think I will. But I want you to hear what I'm about to say. When you think about church discipline, you always think about the negative things you hear or the overreach or the ugliness. And I want to say to you, I assure you that in every instance, there always has to be pastoral care, insight, wisdom, love, kindness. And if those things don't exist, it can be ugly. And we have to fight against that. Amen? When Jesus began Matthew 18, it's very important for you to hear this. He did so with a child in his arms. Often believers are looked upon like a child. Children need care. They need love and discipline. Matthew 18, 3 and 4, we enter the kingdom as a little child. Verses 5 through 9, we are protected like a child. Verses 10 through 14, we are cared for like a child. And verses 15 through 20, we are disciplined like a child. I want to tell you why I think many walk away from the church. I think it's not because we sin, because we all sin at times. I think the reason sometimes people walk away from the church is because we like to pretend like we don't sin when they know we do sin. And the real issue is how we respond to our sin. I don't expect you to be perfect. And I sure hope you don't expect me to be perfect. We ought to strive to do all that we can. But when we pretend to be something that we're not, I think that sinners who are in desperate need of Christ are not looking for a perfect church with perfect people. I think they're looking for authenticity, transparency, and genuineness. That when we do stumble or we have made a mistake, we simply do what this word says we're supposed to do about it. And we don't pretend like it didn't happen. You agree with that? So what does the scripture in Matthew 18 teach us the steps of discipline? First of all, there's private correction. This is informal, you know. I spoke of Ron earlier. Let me use Ron as an example. None of this I'm about to say is true, but I know he won't be offended if I use him. So I know Ron and Gay, and let's say that I just kind of get the idea. I sense that Ron is really, I mean, literally gone all the time, working all the time, spending no time with his family. An informal church discipline action is when a brother in Christ loves his brother so much that I say, Ron, can we go to lunch? We go to lunch, and Ron says, man, what's up? I say, man, I just have kind of noticed that you've been on the run. You haven't been home with Gay, and you haven't spent time with the kids. What's going on? How can I help you? I just don't see it being healthy in your spiritual life. And I just want to say I love you. And there's something I've noticed that I'm concerned about. Would you pray about that? And if I can help in any way, would you let me know? Wow. That's informal discipline. You say, wait a minute, that didn't sound like discipline. It's part of the process. It's caring enough about one another. It's that church member that used to be in life group with you that you hadn't seen in a year. Not just assuming that they're somewhere else. I mean, they used to come all the time and you don't see them anymore. And you just go one day, well, they're gone, I guess. Really? You find that person and you meet with him and you say, you know, I've really been concerned. I haven't seen you in church, and I just wondered, is there something going on? Is there something I can help you with? And you know what you find out? They go, you know what? You're right. But man, work is killing me. And my boss is demanding, and I'm having to work every single weekend, and I don't know what to do. I'm so dry spiritually. And you say to that brother, you know what? Sometimes we can't help that. Sometimes things in life prevent us and hinder us. But I'll tell you what I am going to do. I'm going to pray with you every week. I'm going to stay in touch with you. I don't want you to lose contact. Till we can get this work thing behind you, I just want you to know we love you and you're a part of us. Wouldn't that be awesome if we did that for one another? Then there's small group clarification. Notice what Jesus says. Jesus says, if your brother sins, go and show him his fault. If he listens, you've won a brother. In verse 16, if he does not listen, take two or more with you. That means you take a couple of friends, and maybe you go to your friend and say, hey, man, I noticed that you really, really, there's something that God's kind of brought to our attention that we've been concerned with, and we love you too much to ignore it. And they get mad, and they get defiant and say, no, you're wrong. I don't agree with you at all. Who do you think you are telling me this? You don't fight with them. You don't argue with them. You go and you say to other brothers in Christ that care enough about that individual, and you go and sit down privately. You don't put it on Twitter. You don't talk about it on social media. Could we please shut down Facebook and Twitter? We would all be better. Amen? But you take a couple of people that love the brother. I had this happen to me one time. It wasn't really over a sin issue, but it was, I had a guy in my church that loved me, and he said, Daryl, I want you to be here at this time, and I've got some men that are going to meet with you. Ruh-roh. And I came to this meeting, and it was these men in my church who loved me, and they knew I'd been working really hard, and they looked at me and they said, "Daryl, we appreciate how hard you've been trying to do this, this, and this, but we manage companies, we do all these things, and the fact of the matter is, you're going to kill yourself the way you're doing it, and we've come to tell you, we're here at your disposal to help you in any way you need. Let's talk about what you need to do." Wow. I've never forgotten the gift of formative discipline of godly older men helping that young preacher grow up in leadership. Do you have people in your life like that? You can't have people in your life if you don't do life together in the church. Then the Bible says, if he refuses in verse 17 to listen to them, tell it to the church. Now, that doesn't mean you tell it to the church wide. What that means is you go to the church leadership. Now, there are times when sin needs to be brought publicly before the church. But that's not the first step. It's not the second step. It is a long process before you get there. This says, you know what, Pastor, we've gone and we've talked to Ron again and again and again. Pastor, could you come and talk with us with him? The church that I left to come here to be pastor, I had a deacon that had fallen into a gross moral sin and refused to repent. We pleaded with him to repent. And so another friend, another deacon, an older gentleman in our church, who this man was dear friends with, we got in a car and we drove to this gentleman's hunt camp where he was living after leaving his wife. And we literally stood before him on a dirt road and we pleaded and we begged with him as a deacon leader and as the pastor of the church to come to repentance and to restore his marriage and walk away from his sin. We wept before that man. And he looked at both of us, and here's what he said. "I know it's wrong, but I'm not going to change." Broke our heart. So we went back to our deacon body and we asked the deacons to remove him, to remove his ordination, and to let him know that he was no longer considered a member in good standing of our church. I hated it. We didn't shame him. What was the core issue? It was his unrepentance. It wasn't that he had sinned. We all sin. The issue was his defiant, unrepentant heart who refused to respond to the loving request to come home and turn back to Christ. I'll never forget that wife and the daughters telling us, "Thank you for loving our family enough to go so far to try to bring our dad to repentance." The Bible says in verse 17, if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church, and if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. In other words, there's private correction, there's small group clarification, there's church admonition, which becomes more formal, and then there's church exclusion. A person is removed from membership due to willful and defiant refusal to repent of rebellion against God's clearly defined teaching in his word. But you know what? They can still come to worship. If they want to show up and hear God's word, we ought to welcome them to come and sit in God's house and allow God's Spirit to deal with them. A person's sin reaches this level when the question must be asked, how can you keep doing that and call yourself a Christian? It's hard. I know I've got to hurry, but turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. A situation came up in Corinth. If you look in the New Testament, and Jesus gives us the model of this teaching in Matthew 18, 15 through 20, Paul speaks to it in 1 Corinthians 5. It is actually reported that there is immorality among you. An immorality of such a kind as does not exist even among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife. Can you imagine doing something so disgusting in sin that the lost world goes, ew, that's gross. That'd have to be pretty bad, right? You look what he says. You have become arrogant and have not mourned. Instead, so that the one who had done this deed would be removed from your midst, for on my part, though absent in the body but present in the spirit, have already judged him who has so committed this as though I were present. In the name of the Lord Jesus, when you are assembled and I with you in spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, just as you were in fact unleavened. For Christ our Passover has also been sacrificed. Therefore let us celebrate the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. I did not at all mean with the immoral people of the world, or with the covetous and swindlers or idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world. But I actually wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he is an immoral person or covetous, an idolater or a reveler or a drunkard or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. See, what we do is we do it backwards. We're going to stay away from all the lost people who act like lost people, but we'll hang out with somebody who says they're a Christian but lives more like a lost person. And Paul says, you got it backwards. If someone claims Christ but lives contrary to their claim, the church has a responsibility to help that person align with who they say that they are. Right? Verse 12. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the church? Now, he doesn't mean like, you know, the long-nosed, pointy-finger judging. But those who are outside, God judges. Remove the wicked man from among yourselves. Number one question I would ask here is, when does discipline need to remain private? And when does it need to be made public? Well, first of all, it needs to remain private if it's a private sin. And, you know, like in our church, let's say someone sins and we try to deal with them. If I were to get up here and make all of that public before everybody, 90% of the people in the church may not even know that person. So sometimes the church disciplines through the leadership of the church, involving the deacons and things like that. It may be that when the sin is very public and everybody knows about it, that the church has to take a stand on that issue. Let me assure you of this. If we have staff members who leave, sometimes staff members leave because God calls them somewhere else. Sometimes you release staff members because maybe you feel like they need to do a better job somewhere else. Right? Okay. Don't ever assume because a staff member leaves that there was something going on and they didn't tell us about it. Let me tell you, and I don't mean every staff member, but when it comes to the pastors of our church, the Bible makes it very clear. 1 Timothy 5, don't receive an accusation against an elder except for on the basis of two or three witnesses. Those who continue in sin, rebuke in the presence of all so that the rest will be fearful of sinning. In dealing with the pastors of the church, if we have a pastor that sins in a way, we all sin, but if we sin in a way that forfeits our right to lead as a pastor, I will tell our church. Now, you may not get all the gory details because I don't want to hurt their family, But I would tell our church, if we had to remove a pastor for moral failure, I would say to you, we want to restore this brother. We love him. We love his family. But for this season, he has forfeited his right to serve in this capacity. And we need to come around him and love him and pray for him and help him. But we're not going to just send somebody to another church who has sinned and forfeited the right to serve here. You agree with that? Now, we're not going to embarrass anybody. We're not going to make a mockery of anybody. We're going to love someone so much that we as a church, we're going to do whatever we got to do to restore people, right? So most discipline is private. Most discipline ought to be between brothers and sisters loving each other graciously. Aren't we supposed to be the friend of sinners? Absolutely. Shouldn't we be a hospital for sinners? Absolutely. So when it comes to the area of church discipline, it's not like I'm going, Dane, Rich, what can I find on Dane? You know, that's not the idea of church discipline. Because the fact of the matter is, we would just be on a witch hunt hunting everybody. That's crazy. That's not Bible. The key thing about whenever discipline has to occur is that a person is unrepentant and defiant. If you get that, say, I got it. We're not talking about the fact that, man, if some guy comes to me and says, confesses, Pastor, I've been unfaithful to my wife. Come on up here. We're going to tell everybody about it. No. That'd be stupid. Wouldn't be Christ-like. If he says, Pastor, I'm here, man, and I'm here to tell you that I have sinned against my family, and I want to make things right. I want to do the right thing. You know what we're going to do? We're going to cover that sin, not in hiding it, but we're going to help them find forgiveness. We're going to try to redeem the family, and we're going to help that brother get restored in a right relationship with God and love them. Amen? That's what the Scripture teaches. Which sins? Which sins are we going to go after? We're not going after any sins. It's not about which sin. It's about the posture of the heart, right? It's about defiance and rebellion and lack of repentance. What about Matthew 7:1? I'm going over. Are y'all okay? What about Matthew 7:1? Judge ye not, lest ye be judged. It really wasn't what Jesus was referring to. Jesus was referring to the censorious, accusatory, holier-than-thou, self-righteous pretentiousness that happens. It's like when I preach on hell. If I can preach on hell and be happy about it, I got a problem. If I have to deal with or talk about church discipline and I get excited, you need a new pastor. Seriously. It should break our heart, it should crush our souls, and it should cause us to weep and pray and cry out to God should something like that occur. What about 1 Corinthians 9 when it says, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. Now, in 1 Corinthians 5, the whole situation was this. Corinth itself, to Corinthianize, became known for, and don't worry, if you got kids, they're not at color wars or they're with preschool, I promise you'd be waiting anyway. Amen? I hope you brought plastic bags for your kids tonight to wrap them up in and take them home. But anyway, to Corinthianize was to be grossly immoral. So the people lived in this grossly immoral culture. And Paul was saying to them, I don't want you to give someone the false idea that they really are a Christian by continuing to act as if their sin does not matter. Simply meaning, it says, avoid doing things with this person that identifies you as being in fellowship with them. Now, there's some important points to remember as we go. The primary goal of discipline in all of our lives and in the church is redemption, restoration, holiness, and God's glory. Discipline is an important part of our own relationship with God. Discipline is an important part of our relationship with God's people. You ever been rebuked by a fellow believer and you knew they were right and you didn't like it, but you knew they were right? I have. Discipline is ongoing. It's corrective. It's growth. It's process. Church discipline, referring to public discipline, only should ever occur. It should be rare because it only happens after everything else has possibly been done. And this one I really want you to remember. Live in biblical community. Start with membership. Grow in groups. Do life together so that you've got people who love you enough. They notice when you're not here. And they care. If they see tension happening in your home, they begin to pray for you. Number 7, recognize the value of personal and congregational accountability. So, 5 positive reasons for practicing corrective church discipline. It shows love for the good of the disciplined person. Number 2, other Christians as they see the danger of sin. Sometimes you keep your kids in check because the younger ones see the older ones get disciplined and they think, I don't want none of that. Or you could be like some of my children were and like, who do you think you are? I'm doing it anyway, right? They're all different, aren't they? Number 3, we practice corrective and formative discipline within the body because it shows love for the health of the church as a whole. Number 4, the corporate witness of the church and therefore non-Christians in the community. Number 5, the glory of God. You say, does this really work? Won't it drive people away? These really aren't the questions to ask. The real question is, if Matthew 18 and 1 Corinthians 5 are extremely clear about the relationships that we ought to have within the body of Christ called the church, does God expect us to follow His word in helping one another grow in grace and in holiness? Isn't that really the question? I hope tonight that what you take away is this. When you hear the terms church discipline, that church discipline is not some big, ugly, scary, beastie thing. What I hope is that you'll hear that we are all in the process of formative discipline by the reading of the word, by prayer, by worship, by all that we do. And that only through relationship can we correctively help one another in the areas of our life where God wants to grow us in His grace. I want you to stand. I had a friend of mine say one time to me, and this was one of the most helpful things that a brother in Christ ever said to me about leading a church. Maybe you probably haven't ever noticed this. I'm a pretty intense person. I don't try to be intense. I just am intense. And people like me are annoying at times. And it's okay if you say amen. I'm not offended. I know me. But I have one of my dearest friends in the world. His name is Phil. He lives in Mississippi. And we were having lunch one day, and he said, you know, Daryl, he said, you're so intense and you work so hard, and I appreciate that. He said, but I want to tell you something. Everybody can't live at the intensity you like to live at. He said, you have got to let people be who they are, the way God made them. And don't expect them all to be you. He said, that's not church discipline, is it not? Was my brother in Christ not pointing out something in my personality that could be a detriment if I didn't get it under the grace of God and live under the Spirit of Christ? Amen? And you know what? I have never forgotten him telling me that. And when I find myself maybe being intense and maybe a more timid staff member or something, I can see them. They begin to get a little overwhelmed by me. I realize, Daryl, you got to back off, dude. So don't think of church discipline as this big, hairy, scary monster and people. We got people out there with notebooks and things. That's not it. It stems from God who loves us and disciplines us. It comes because we believe in the membership of belonging to the body of Christ. And we love each other so much. We're not attenders that just show up to the same place. We're a family who gets together in groups and cares too much to let one another not grow. I'll say one more thing and I'm done. This group right here, and I don't know if any of you were involved in this, I can't remember. But we got a young adult group, college age group too, that a group of these young men met with me one night. They had been confronting a brother in Christ about some things in his life. And they weren't getting very far, and they came and said, Pastor, would you meet with us about what the next steps need to be? And we sat down and had a wonderful conversation. And I wish you could have heard the maturity out of these young men and the way they followed the scripture. And we saw God do an amazing thing. If we obey Christ, follow the scripture, even when it's not easy, love one another well, God will make a way. Amen? Let me pray for us. God, I love this church and I love these people. Lord, I know that I'm not a perfect man and I want to lead well. I want to lead with truth and love and grace. And God, when we talk about these hard subjects, help us to do so scripturally. And help us to always obey you, no matter what. We love you, Lord. We thank you. And we ask that you take this and teach us more, that we may act and obey you in truth and in grace. In Jesus' name, amen.